The essential books of the Bible, not that these are more important than the rest, but I found out when somebody wants to grow in the Lord, you can go to these five books and gain a basic understanding of what God has us here for. And in all of these books, as well as the other 61, you come in here and find out what I'm fixing to read to you is so true. It's John chapter 5, verse 39. Jesus is dealing with a crowd of crowds here. And in verse 39, he says, "Search the scriptures. For in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. And you will not come to me that you might have life. I receive not honor from men. But I know you that you have not the love of God in you. I am come in my Father's name, and you receive me not. If another shall come in his own name, him you will receive. How can you believe, which receive honor one of another, and seek not honor that cometh from God only? Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one that accuseth you, even Moses, in whom you trust. For if you had believed Moses, you would have believed me, for he wrote of me. But if you believe not his writings, how shall you believe my words?" The accusation in that last verse is simply they didn't believe Moses. Had they believed Moses, they'd believe him. If you look back in John chapter 2, remember he said, I don't receive honor from this world. At the end of John chapter 2, verse 24, it says, "But Jesus did not commit himself unto them, because he knew all men, and needed not that any should testify of man, for he knew what was in man." We're looking at the third essential book of the Bible. The first two were Genesis, which shows us where we come from. Job shows us why good people suffer. And tonight we look at the Gospel of John, which shows us Jesus is the Son of God. He is literally the Son of God. He is not half man and half God. He's all man and he's all God. He got up from the grave the third day, not because he was man, but because he was God. He was born of a virgin, not because he was man, but because he was God. His flesh wearied, it tired. He got hungry, different things like that we'll see tonight. But in these 21 chapters, we have 879 verses, 19,094 words, all inspired by God, preserved forever in your King James Bible. I grew up in a different situation than a lot of people did. And when I finally got saved, we went to church. And I had long hair and a big old beard that I could have had locusts and wild honey in. And people would have never thought a thing about it the way they looked at me. I wore flip-flops, jogging breeches, and stained clothes because I got a job in a dye house. Now listen to this. They put an NIV in my hands and said, "You'll understand that better." Don't think everybody that comes at you, if they look stupid, that they are stupid. I had something to have. I found out half the people in that big old uppity city church didn't have. I had a high school diploma. And we had to earn every bit of it back then. I didn't play sports, so you had to earn your way through. I didn't give the teachers a whole lot of trouble, and I gave students a whole lot of trouble. I didn't give teachers a whole lot of trouble, so they didn't just pass me through to get rid of me. But I read that thing, and I came to the conclusion of this book don't testify of Jesus like it should. I found the 17 verses that were left out, and I knew something was wrong. I tried to go through and talk to my pastor about it. He called me a church splitter, and I was like, "What? They're split? I ain't even split a church now, not unless one happened last year since I've been here. I ain't never done that. I got a 20-year witness. I ain't never done it in my own church." I've heard that about me, and I don't even know what they're talking about. Maybe they got me confused with somebody taller. But I look at this thing this way. When I got the right Bible, I found out something. I had the truth, and I wanted it. Everybody can't start out right, but if you want the Lord, he'll reveal himself to you. He'll give you enough light to get you to where you're going. I got a friend up in North Carolina, up there in the woods up there. He looks like he come out of some crazy house, amen. That's my friends. If they look like they're crazy, they're my buddies. And I tell him all the time, I said, "You look like you come out of the crazy house, but at least you came out of the right one." And he and I shared some things a couple of years back, and he come out of the same thing I did. And he was like, that happens. That happens. But he said, I work with what light God gave me, and God gave me more. And God will give you all of him that you want. And you'll find out there is no depths in him you'll ever find the bottom of. You just keep giving it to you till the day you pass on. But this particular gospel, the Gospel of John, is written on a 3.7 grade level. It's got the Holy Spirit authoring this book through a guy named John. This is not John the Baptist writing this book. This is John, what they call John the Apostle. I don't know why they named this man John the Beloved. His testimony is anything but beloved to start out with. Remember him and his brother when caught on fire on people. And Jesus said, you know not what spirit you're of. Boy, ain't that something? We start off in Christian life like God smite them hip and thigh, and then we pray later to give them the ointment. That's us. That's human beings. But we find out that Jesus Christ is the true God and the only Savior. This book was written probably in AD 95. The key chapter is chapter 3. And the key verse, if you look over in John chapter 20, what would probably be the key verse to this, and people take this verse and go a different direction, what I'm going to show you here in a second. Key verse being verse 30 and 31. It says, and many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. And there's a lot written about Jesus that's not in the scriptures that probably was not ever going to be in the scriptures. And it probably was made up after the fact. But you know the old hymn, if the ocean was the ink and the sky was the paper, we couldn't finish writing enough about him. But as we look at this tonight, we get into this book and we find out the purpose of the Gospel of John is to instill the saving power of Jesus Christ to the lost sinner and to instruct the scriptural principles that Christ both did and taught while on this planet. In fact, in this book, back in chapter 1, he starts off and makes the statement in John chapter 1, verse 1, where he says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And we're faced at the outset of this verse without any commentary, any explanation, that whoever's name or whoever the Word is not only powerful, but God himself, whoever that is. Then in verse 2, the same was in the beginning with God. Verse 3, all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. We know when we get to that verse that whoever this Word is God, and God's a creator. So we know Jesus Christ created all things. First time I read through the Bible, I ran into a verse in Psalm 33:6 that said, by the word of the Lord were the heavens made. I thought, boy, that sounds like a person and not a book right there for some reason. In him was life, and life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and darkness comprehended it not. I figured out early on that all my lost friends had nothing to do with me because I did something they didn't do. I hung around that light right there. I know the light's in you, but I mean, that's where I want to stay, where that light was. The worst friend situation I had was my best friend when we got saved. He came over to watch a basketball championship. He said, you mind if I bring this beer in? I said, no, I'll leave it outside. I don't want it in my house. And we sat there through the first half of the ball game, and he finally got up and said, I got to leave. He said, this just ain't no fun sober. And I thought, man, I've enjoyed sports more so since I've been sober than before when I wasn't. In fact, I've seen less fights in my own house just because I was sober. Amen.
Yeah.
Except when Dallas plays Green Bay. I'm a Dallas fan. You can guess what she is.
Uh-oh.
Honey, I wish you were here to hear this. I'm going to make sure you hear it. Now, notice this thing here. We got the Word is God here. But the Word also became flesh, if you look down at verse 14. And the Word, it says, was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So now we've got this Word showing up in the flesh here on planet Earth. And because he showed up in flesh, we see his humanity. If you look over in chapter 4, verse 6, chapter 4, verse 6, we find that it can be that humanity can be seen in his weariness. In John chapter 4, verse 6, now Jacob was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. So he was weary. That means the flesh he walked in was just as human as yours, and he got weary. If you look in verse 7, it says, there cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, give me to drink. Not only was he weary, but he would thirst. He would thirst. If you look over in chapter 5, where we start at, verse 19. Chapter 5, verse 19. We see he is also dependent. It says, then answered Jesus and said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he seeth the Father do, for what things soever he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. I noticed that he was dependent upon his Father. If you look over in John chapter 11, I had a teacher in Bible college, had 16 sermons on the verse we're fixing to look at. 16 sermons. You said, well, it must be the longest verse in the Bible. You'll be surprised when you see it. Look at verse 35. Jesus experienced grief while he was here. The Bible says Jesus wept. Jesus wept. The guy that told me he had the 16 sermons, our teacher, somebody asked in class, said, could you show them to us? He said, I'll let you look at them, but you can't go make copies. He said, because you'll be so lazy, you'll use my sermon outlines and never come up with none of yours. He was our homiletics teacher, so he had to not let us copy things. But I will say this, you get under conviction reading messages on Jesus wept. You know, nowadays, us men, we're big boys, don't cry. I learned something after I got saved. You will cry in this life. There will think God will bring things to your life to get the tears out of you so he can get the pride out of you. Chapter 12. Look over chapter 12, verse 27. Here's a thing to look at. In that flesh, Jesus had a troubled soul. It says in John chapter 12, verse 27, now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, but for this cause came I unto this hour. It was always a thing with looking at the things of Jesus here that he had a troubled soul, and he was troubled because of the fact of what he knew of physical pain he was going to go through. When somebody tells me they're about to go through physical pain and they're concerned about it, I'm concerned with them. Nobody wants to hurt. This budget says, well, I like to suffer pain. That's why I got my face all pierced up. No, you don't. And I'm going to tell you why you don't. You like pain on your terms, but not pain on God's terms. God will let suffering come into your life to draw you closer to him. And if you don't believe that, just give yourself a few years and your perfect little health will come to an end. And you'll be like the rest of us. You'll have something. And I don't want to, what do they say? I want to call nothing on you, but you'll have something. We all do. Everybody in this room is sick with something. We've either got something broke, breaking, disease, acquired something, born with something. Everybody's got something. That tells me we're in the right place. We're not perfect people. Okay? But he had a troubled soul. And then we see in chapter 19, if you look down at chapter 19, down at verse 30, we see his anguish and death. One of the most important verses in the Bible, he says this, when Jesus, therefore, had received the vinegar, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. What a thing for God in heaven, the Almighty God, God in human flesh, to say, it is finished. I don't have to add one baptism to that thing to get to heaven. I'm already there. We ran into a man at the store a while ago. And he was one of these oneness Pentecostals. He was telling me there's only one God in heaven and so forth. I said, I believe that too. I said, I think you run out of terms on that. But he got talking about how his friend was in a cult. In a cult. And I said one word to him, and Brother Brandon can tell you, he kind of hesitated when I said it because he's just like him. And he didn't realize it. I said, you know what all cults do? He said, what? I said, they replace themselves. They replace Israel with their group. If he'd want to go a little further, we could have walked further down that road. God ain't done with the Jew. He's divorced Israel, turned his back on Israel, but Jacob's trouble's coming at right after the rapture of the church, and God's going to turn himself right back to that Jew and deal with that Jew. And I noticed that when we look at the Gospel of John, the first six chapters deal with opportunity. You see Jesus with the woman at the well, and with all the feeding of the 5,000. You see him there with opportunity. Then chapter 7 to chapter 12, you see him facing opposition. If you live for the Lord, you're going to find opposition, and opposition is going to find you. You'll get fired from a job. You'll get somebody else get promoted, and you won't get promoted. Things like that will happen. And that's chapter 7 through 12. And then after Judas Iscariot leaves, we find out he deals with the outcome. Now listen to this. In John chapter 13 all the way down to the end, all that deals with the outcome of one event. That's the resurrection from the dead. They killed our Savior, but they didn't keep him there. They set a watch that would have kept any normal man in that tomb. Problem is, he didn't walk out the front door. He walked out the back where there was no door. I like that. That shows who he is. But I want to show you tonight something about him being the Word. And we're going to look at it primarily through John's writings. And that's the Gospel of John, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, Revelation. And that's seven references to Jesus Christ being the Word. And the first one we said in verse 1 of chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word. He was there before everything was. I've had people ask me, said, do you believe that God was created? I said, no, I don't believe he was created at all. He's the Creator. Well, how was he there if nothing was there? I don't know if it's ever occurred to you, but he don't need anything. He's God in and of himself. He's never needed us. We need him. And because we need him, we better get as close as we can during these last days we live in. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. I can't explain that, but you'll die and go to hell if you do not believe that right there. You've got to believe in the true God of the Bible, not the God of your mind. And the God of the Bible started off by creating everything. Number two, he was with God. Number three, he was God, all in that same verse. And then in verse 14, we read this a while ago, the Word was made flesh. It says, and he dwelt among us. John didn't say he just showed up whenever he wanted to be God. No, they spent the night. They ate that dinner together. They went to places together. And if you recall back over in chapter 11, he says, they come to him and say, your friend Lazarus is sick. And he said nothing. He just sat there. John was watching that. And then when they finally come to him and they said, Lazarus is dead. Behold, he sleepeth. He said, now we'll go see Lazarus. Now, let me tell you something. When I pray, I don't want him to come after I die. I want to show up before then. But if he plans on showing up after I die, I know what's fixing to happen wherever I'm at, and I'm okay with it. Are you listening? He showed up there, and it says Jesus wept. Then he said, pull back the stone, roll back the stone, and he said, Lazarus, come forth. I've had people say the reason he said, Lazarus, come forth, if he'd said, come forth, they'd all got up. All across the planet, they'd all got up. But he said, Lazarus, come forth, and he brought him out there like that. And we notice he was full of grace and truth. And might I announce to you tonight, he's still full of grace and truth. If you look over in the 1 John, back there towards the back of your Bible, 1 John, Hebrews, James, 1 and 2 Peter, 1 John, chapter 1, he's going to bring up that about the beginning again. And he's going to bring up something we rarely see about said about him in this Bible. But only somebody who was there could say this. In John, in 1 John chapter 1, verse 1 and 2, says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, that which, he said, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled of the word of life, they not only saw him, but they touched him. He was real. And it says, for the life was manifested, and we have seen it and bear witness and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. He points out plainly that they saw him for who he is, being the Word of life, and they pointed that thing out to him, and they pointed that thing out, excuse me, to us about him, that he is the real deal. He wasn't a spirit, he wasn't a manifestation, he wasn't a trick on the eyes, he was real. And he goes on to tell about him down in verse number 5. He said, this then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. Listen, he don't understand when you cuss. He don't understand when you commit your pet sin. He don't understand that. He says it's sin. There's no darkness in him. I've had people say, well, God understands. They'll name off whatever sin they do, whatever one they want to keep on to. And they'll say about that thing that God understands, but he don't understand. He's light, and in him's no darkness. He doesn't sin part-time or nothing like that. He said, in him is no darkness. And it says in verse 6, if we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. We lie, not him. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. That blood that saves us is the blood that cleanses our sin from us even after we're saved. And the reason being, you've got a saved soul, a born-again spirit inside you, and lost flesh containing both of them. And you got the Holy Spirit there leading and guiding you through the Scriptures. And you've got him pointing out to you that it's time to get right when it's time to get right. It's time to confess when it's time to confess. And who to confess to is Jesus Christ, the righteous. I don't go to priests. And the reason being two things. Number one, I'm neither Catholic nor Jew. But if I was a Jew, I wouldn't need a priest because a Jew already came in the flesh, died for all my sins, and ascended to the right hand of the Father after he got up from the dead. And on the way up, he made me a priest and you a priest if you're born again with a kingdom of priests, he says. And the reason I wouldn't be a Catholic priest is this. They're a bunch of Johnny-come-latelys that copied the Jewish system and didn't need to. Because
right.
God was done with the priesthood when Jesus rose from the dead.
Right.
He's the great high priest. You and I are the kingdom of priests. I did a funeral one time with a Catholic priest, and I got the shock of my life. He actually let me preach. And we was at his place. Craziest thing happened after that. They shipped him to Argentina after we got done with that funeral. And I went up to the place where it did business at, and I can't say where it's at on tape, y'all understand, but this Italian man that works there, that I call Godfather, joking with him all the time, he said, you know what that sorry priest I've been complaining to you about did? So what'd he do? He said, he let some Protestant come in and preach a funeral. Can you believe that? I said, I can't believe that. Knowing I'm the one did it. He said, I called New York, we called the bishop down in Charleston, and we got all that worked out. They're shipping him out. I said, good riddance. Get rid of him, amen. Turncoat like that and let somebody come in and preach like that. I'm no Protestant, but I knew what he was talking about. He was talking about me. They think everybody's not a Catholic, it's a Protestant. And I laughed about that. I've never have told that old man that was me. I think if I can get to him right before he dies, I'm going to tell him so he don't have a coronary nail. He can have it then right before he gets out of here. But you look over in the same book of 1 John in chapter 5. In chapter 5, if you look down at verse number 5. 1 John chapter 5, verse 5. He pointed out, but whosoever is born of God overcometh the world. Then he says in verse 5, who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God?
Right.
And he's going to give a triad of three different things. This is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ, not by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. Water, blood, Spirit. Get that. Verse 7, for there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. These three are one. If you haven't figured out who the Word is yet, it's Jesus. And he says there that all these three are one. Somebody asked me one time, could I properly explain that to him? I said, no, I really can do no justice to that. But I will say this, I believe it.
Yes, sir.
And on this side of the grave, the best you can do about that is believe it. You'll never be able to fully explain that to anything. You might use an illustration, it might get somebody's attention. They might say, oh, I kind of understand. But they're lying to you. They don't either. And it's okay because he's God. And if we could explain him, we'd be God in that instant. But one day you're going to die and stand before him. You're going to, it's going to come to you just like that, how that whole thing works out. But he says in verse 8, there are three that bear witness in earth, the Spirit, the water, and the blood. And these three agree in one. And it says, if we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness God, witness of God, which he hath testified of his Son. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. That's that treasure in earthen vessels that Paul talked about. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record God gave of his Son. Now it says, and this is the record that God hath given to us, eternal life, and this life is in his Son. So if you have eternal life, it's because eternal life is inside you. Yeah. Now watch this. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. People would witness to me with this verse. They'd say, are you saved? I tell them I'm saved. They'd say, do you have the witness of Jesus Christ? And I tell them, what's that? And they say, we can't tell you if you don't have it. You don't give away the answer to the question. What kind of life do you have? Do you have a victorious life? Do you have anything about you where you've had... Well, maybe. What's that mean? Can't tell you. But what I can tell you, they showed me this, that he that hath the Son of God hath life. Do you have life? I knew I didn't. I couldn't lie to myself. I could lie to them, but couldn't lie to me. And then he tells us where to find all of it at. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. If you've got him, he's inside, and he does bring victory eventually. We may go through years of depression and defeat, and then one day the big victory comes. I told you I love football illustrations, and I've mentioned those stupid Pittsburgh Steelers. That's his team. I mentioned them the other night, and people our age, mine and his age, from my age to his age, we don't understand what that meant to them to be the team of the 70s. Brother Waters may remember, but we would never even saw this on live television. There was a time when the Pittsburgh Steelers was a joke in the NFL for 40 years. Yeah. Art Rooney, I believe, is the owner from all that time, but if I remember right, I can't remember. But that owner faced ridicule every time they had an NFL meeting. Well, you going to win more than two games this year, Art? It's back in the 30s, back when men played football and they'd have this little girl face mask on, they'd play football. I tell you, listen, I had a sixth grade teacher named Mr. Tinsley that played for the Clemson Tigers, the Spartanburg High School Vikings, and the Pittsburgh Steelers, and he never wore a face mask. He had no teeth from here to here. He had to wear a thing. As we asked him one day how he lost his teeth, he said, playing a man's game, football. We was like, yeah, we like football. He said, not that. He said, that's not a man's sport anymore. So I don't believe you. Did Vanderbilt have a girl kick off last year? I rest my case. If they'd put her out there with no face mask, she'd said, I ain't going. I'm going to get near that. I might knock her makeup off. I mean, you know. But listen. When you see things like that where that team was a loser and a loser and a loser, and all of a sudden they come out there and they've got the, what's the name of the defense? The Steel Curtain and Lynn Swan and the other guy, John somebody, I can't remember, Terry Bradshaw. They had the immaculate reception, all them great plays that send them to stardom, four Super Bowls in 6 years. But for 40 years they had to be humble. And I've seen a lot of times where God takes a man and saves him. He humbles him 40 years to put him in somewhere to use him. I've known men that's been called to preach longer than I've been alive, and God finally gave him a church in their old age. And I don't understand that. I really don't understand that. But I believe it happens. But maybe God's teaching them a greater lesson than we're seeing. But I see that thing. These things have I written unto you. So what things? These things in this Bible. He wrote these things for us. He said, search the scriptures, for they testify of me. There's one last one, and that's number 7. If you look in Revelation 19, we're talking about him being the Word. We saw in the beginning he is the Word. We saw the Word was with God. The Word was God. We saw the Word was made flesh. We saw that the disciples that saw him, they saw him as the Word of life. He's three in one with the Father and the Holy Ghost. And we get down to Revelation chapter 19. And in verse number 13, he comes back again. It says back in verse 11, I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. And his name is called the Word of God. It says the armies which followed, the armies which were in heaven followed upon him. White horses clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And it says, that doesn't say they fought, they just followed him. Our fighting's over. Remember, we've entered into eternal rest by this point. Verse 15, and out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, and with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He returns to earth in power as the Word of God. There's something you need to know about him that'll testify against every nation in this world. He's not coming back to be just the king of Jerusalem. He's not coming back to be the prime minister of any country or the president. He's coming back as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords to rule this planet for 1,000 years. People are in politics. Politics makes you stupid. It makes you criminally stupid. And people right now are saying, and I had a good discussion with a friend of mine, well, that poor Joe Biden, he's got dementia. He's got you played like a fiddle. Ain't nothing wrong with him. Ain't a thing wrong with him. You know what's wrong with him? He's evil to the core.
Yeah.
He can't open his mouth without lying. That's what's wrong with him. But he's not trying to be everybody's president. He wants to be your ruler and your king. Men that do not study history are doomed to repeat history. He's following Hitler's outline down to the core. Here's a funny thing. He's saying, oh, not China, it's Russia that's the problem. Really? Why is Russia not flying planes over Taiwan and Hong Kong right now trying to take them two countries? And by the way, just so you'll know, if you've ever studied history, how many of you slept through history class in high school? Y'all stayed away. I'm going to refresh your memory right quick. Hitler started off by taking one nation.
Yep.
Then what was the final goal shown him? He wanted to rule the world. Dude over in China, he don't want to take Taiwan and what was the other one? I just said it.
Hong Kong.
Hong Kong back. He wants to get them on the way to taking over the world.
Yep.
Remember there was a guy here a while back, let me think, what was his name? Mussolini. Him and Hitler was buddies. He's just looking for the opportunity to kill him and take Germany and start taking over the world. They're all like that. And there's a reason why. This book says there's Antichrist, plural, many.
Yeah.
And when the Antichrist comes on the scene, he's going to show them, y'all doing this wrong, and he's going to take over the world. I've heard people say that, well, if there's a God, why don't he heal such and such? Why don't you ask your God? He can perform miracles. He can. The devil can perform miracles all day. He does it on a daily basis. He'll do it all through the tribulation. But get this. There's coming one greater than him that's going to put him in his own place. And he's going to be the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. There's one good thing about all this that's going to take place. I said the other night, and I hope I'm wrong about this, that it could be that right now they're doing all this stuff and God's going to pull back and show them that he's setting them up. They're not setting us up. He's going to set them up. But what if this isn't the end? What if this is it? Well, back when I was 25, you know, I was invincible. I was young. Nothing hurt. Except pride every once in a while. And I felt like fighting the devil myself half the time. Now here 25 years later, I wish Jesus would wipe him out while I took a nap. I'm not man enough to face him. Never was to start with. But I don't feel bad because I find that archangel saying, the Lord rebuke thee, Satan. And he's more powerful than the army on the earth. And he said that to him.
Yeah.
But here's the thing. You and I have got a golden opportunity just around the corner either way. Here's that opportunity. We either get to see this from the visiting stands or the home stands. We'll be the visiting team at this point. The home team is going to have several colors going. Red, yellow, red and white. red, white, and blue, all on that one side. They're going to be lined up against the visiting team, us. But the only thing is, we're not sending 11 people out there to kick a ball off. We're sending one out there who can take them out. He's not going to stop with the guys on the field. He's going to get the stands, too. And they're going to regret ever lining up against Israel over there, because when they get surrounded over there by Russia from the north, China from the east, America from the west, and the Muslim nations from the south, he said, look up, for your redemption draweth nigh. So how do you know you're going to be in that? I'm glad you asked. Look back over at John chapter 1 when we started. I'm going to show you how. It's not because of anything I've done. It's because of something he done. And I'm going to show this to you. In John chapter 1, you look down at verse number 12. Your Bible says this. But as many as received him, talking about the word of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. That's what he did. April 7th of 1994, I ended all doubts in my heart and mind. I accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior. If you had told me I had to pray a certain prayer, I didn't know it. If you had to tell me I had to recite a catechism, I'd never even heard of that word before. But the guy told me, he said, if you'll turn to Jesus and ask him, he will save you. Got down there on that old glass table and put snot and tears all over it. He said, that's disgusting. You better believe it, but it was the best day of my life. There's something happened that day. I didn't get no religion. I got the Redeemer. Right. And he didn't say, I'm going to save you and you do the best. He gave me power to become a son of God. I tell people all the time, the difference in lost and saved is not how well you live, but who lives for you. We're already been on his account now for over 27 years. So what happened? Well, when I was 14, they told me I needed to go down front. So I went down front. He said, here, read this prayer. I read that prayer. He said, because you read that prayer, you saved. I was lost. I didn't believe a thing on that paper. And I couldn't believe he did. They baptized me the next week. I quit church the week after. I mean, after all, I'm saved now, see. They'd come to the house. You gonna come to church? Well, I can't promise you nothing. Are you saved? Well, I've been baptized. Oh, well, if you've been baptized, you know. But you know what? The last time I walked out of that church door, I was never going back. But it's okay. God's not confined to any building. He'll meet where two or three gathered, but he'll chase you outside that door too. And I'll never forget waking up over on Bonner Lake Road on a Sunday morning. Every Sunday morning I hear them stupid church bells ringing. I don't even know if that's real or piped in. I don't know. I never have found out. Never walked in that building and found out. But I knew no matter how I went to bed on Saturday night, I could count on it. By the time to get ready to church, I'd hear them church bells, but I wouldn't go. That's just without excuse at that point. Because I knew they knew how to tell me to be saved, but I didn't want to be saved. But then when God sobered me up about 3 days and let reality crash in on me, I come to him and was saved. And you know what I've been living off ever since then? Power. Power. The devil lies to you. He lies. He's got power too, and he won't give you any. He hoards it all for himself and lets you crumble away and die. But what does Jesus do? He gives you power to become the sons of God. I don't know when I'm dying. I don't have a date set, and I'm not looking to make one tonight, by the way. But I know this, whenever that date's wrote down in heaven, all I'll have left when I get there is to get there. I'm not even sure exactly where it's located, but I know it's to the north. No. I found out that God's in the north, and they don't mean northern United States, because Canada's above that, and I know God's not there, amen. Say amen right there. But I know that if you go to the north pole of this planet, and you can take a spaceship and keep going north, eventually you're going to run into a large body of water. There's going to be this great big dragon hurling at you coming in there, because he's always up there making accusation against the brethren. Get past him, and right past him, you look back and the water's froze. There's a crystal sea there, and there's the Lord. And that I asked a science teacher in my church to figure out how long that would take. She said, well, I have to know the distance. I said, how about the entire universe? She said it'd take 83,000 years at light speed. Now, this is incredible figures. This is way above my pay grade. I said, "Has it dawned on you to be absent from the body, to be present with the Lord?" I get that one a whole lot better. That means in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, you're there. I ain't even got to worry about that thing coming up after me. I'm going to go past him as fast as he can say, "What just happened?" He's going to be like me when the police come by me chasing after bad guys. Car going to do like that. I'm wondering who that was come flying by me like that. And thank God one day I'll see it. By rapture or by rupture, I'm going to be able to go. But the most important question I want to ask you tonight is, are you ready to meet him? Let's stand. Brother Waters, you come.